think I'd be the one in trouble at the end. Did you mean keep digging to get to have a chance of getting into the house? I want to read a few verses. I won't tell you immediately where they come from, but some of you may well form a very, very good idea. I will tell you in a moment. My soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. If you didn't know, you might well say, possibly Jeremiah. Someone said Job. A lot of the language is taken from Job, but it's not. But Job isn't a bad answer. It's Psalm 88. We read the whole of the psalm. And the reason we read it is because it was written by a man called Heman. Possibly in the Hebrew, his name would be Haman. But as that's the name of the character that we know from the book of Esther, I will say Heman to distinguish him from the Jews' great enemy. It's the only psalm that he wrote, and it's the saddest psalm in the whole of the Psalter. Psalm 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come unto thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent or come before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted, or we would say distraught. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And here we see the grief of a man, a young man. It would seem, from verse 15, he refers to his youth, who was in despair. And there's no glimmer of hope, except that he has called upon the Lord. And if we only had this psalm, we might wonder, how did it fare with this young man? Did the Lord take him, or did he spare him? Well, he did spare him. We're not going to say much more about his grief, but if we turn to 1 Chronicles 6, we see his genealogy, that he was a son of Korah. Or when I say a son of Korah, a descendant of Korah, that rebel that perished. But unlike his famous or infamous ancestor, this man, this young man, called upon the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it's the genealogy of a number of Levites, but in verse 31, it says, "These are they," 1 Chronicles 6, 31, "these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest." We look at that in a moment, where David brings the ark of God back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 32, "They ministered," that is, they served, "before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing, until the time that Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their set order. And these are they that waited with their children." These are the people who sang the praises of God at set times in David's tabernacle and also in Solomon's temple. And it says in verse 33, "Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer." So we know that he was a singer. And if we run our eye down the verses that follow, we'll see that when we come to verse 37, this man, Heman, was a descendant of that rebel that perished in the days of Moses, Korah. We're not going to say more about his grief, but let's briefly have a look at the chapter where David brings the ark from, it had been in a town called Kirjath-Yearim. He brings it to Jerusalem. And if we're still in 1 Chronicles, if we look at chapter 15, and the background is this. Those of you who've taken Sunday school or taught in Blast, the story is familiar of how back in the days of Samuel, the ark was captured by the Philistines. They had good reason to regret it. God plagued the Philistines, and eventually they sent the ark back. Israel missed the ark, but in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel says to the people, "Look, you long that the ark of God should have a tabernacle where you can go to worship. But," he said, "you worship idols. You can't worship the Lord and idols. Put away the idols and seek the Lord, and turn away from your sins, and then we'll talk about the ark." But of course, Samuel was displaced by Saul. And David, when David becomes king, David says, "Well, we did not seek the ark," meaning we did not go to worship the Lord all the days of Saul. The only time you read of Saul coming into contact with the Ark of the Covenant was in the early days when he wanted to know the will of God. At the end of his reign, he sought to know the will of God, and he went to the tabernacle, the tent where the Ark was, and of course it says God refused to answer him because he had disobeyed the Lord. And isn't that like people today? They want to know the future, but they don't want God to intervene or direct their lives. If God were no more than a fortune teller, then maybe churches would be a lot fuller than they are. But the ark was neglected. And David says when he becomes king, of the whole of Israel, and it took 7 years, of course, because when David became king, first of all, he was only king over the tribe of Judah. Saul's dynasty, Saul's family, were determined to hang on to the kingdom for as long as they could. But after 7 years, David becomes king of the whole of the nation. And 1 or 2 years later, he brings the ark back to Jerusalem. And we read of that in 1 Chronicles 15, because it says in 1 Chronicles 15 in verse 25, David and the elders of Israel and the captains of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant out of the house of Obed-Edom. He was a Levite with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark with the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of a cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And the ark comes back to Israel as the center of worship. But it's only the beginning of things, because in the next chapter, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, it says, they brought the ark of God, they set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, that is in Jerusalem, and they offered sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. They had, if you like, a dedication service, for want of a better word. And we have the details of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David had composed, I was going to say, a special psalm for the occasion, in verse 7, and it goes all the way down to verse 36. In fact, you'll find it's made up of 2 psalms and 2 bits of 2 other psalms. And David praises the Lord and thanks him for his mercy to Israel. And at the end, towards the end of that psalm, he says in verse 34, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. But notice in verse 37 following, David has the ark of God in Jerusalem in a tent. It's there, so he and his officials and the inhabitants of Jerusalem can worship the Lord. I'll only mention details, you have an anomaly because it says that the ark was in Jerusalem, but notice in verse 39 it says, "Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests, were before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon." That wasn't God's purpose. You remember when Moses made the tabernacle was the whole, complete center of worship. You had the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. You had the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden altar of incense. The tabernacle wasn't divided, and you had part of it in one city and part of it in another. But this is what had happened, because in the days of Samuel, or I should say in the days of Eli, the tabernacle at Shiloh had been destroyed. The ark had been taken by the Philistines. Saul hadn't bothered with it, the ark eventually comes back to Israel. And in the time of David, there was a tabernacle at Gibeon. I think there was an element of politics. Gibeon was in Benjamin. The first king of Israel, Saul, came from what tribe? Benjamin. And there were still those that hankered after Saul. So you have the Ark of God in Jerusalem, which belongs to the tribe of Judah, but you have the tabernacle with the altar of burnt offering, the altar of incense, the lampstand, the showbread. You have the priests at the tabernacle in Gibeon. Everything was in Gibeon except the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't how God meant it to be, but that's what had happened as a result of the sin of Eli's sons. The tabernacle at Shiloh had been destroyed. Saul hadn't bothered, and most of the tabernacle was at Gibeon. But I mention Gibeon because you notice it says in verse 40 that at Gibeon the priests offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And at Gibeon, who was there? This man, Heman. So obviously, that's your answer. Did God spare him? We read of his grief in Psalm 88. He said, I'm distracted, I'm ready to die. You've afflicted me with all my terrors. Lover and friend has forgotten me. I'm not going to see any years beyond my youth. God did spare him. And we read in verse 41 that Heman, as well as others, were there. And why were they there? Verse 41, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. We read in 1 Chronicles 6 that this man Heman was a singer. But in verse 42, he was also a musician. It says, Heman and Jeduthun, they sounded with trumpets and cymbals for those who should make a sound. David introduced an innovation into the worship of God. You see, in the days of Moses, the tabernacle was constantly being moved from one place to another. And the Levites, their job, every time that the cloud moved, Israel had to move, and so did the tabernacle. And the Levites' task was to dismantle the tabernacle, take care of the furniture of the tabernacle, carry it, and then they would set it up whenever the cloud stopped. But now that Israel had its own land, now that the ark was in one place, and the tabernacle was in another place, but it was fixed, there was no work for the Levites to do in that respect. So what did David do? He said, the Levites, there's no need for them to carry, dismantle, and set up the tabernacle. They've got plenty of time. I know what, said David. We'll have them worshiping the Lord in song. And so from the time of David on, every time the morning sacrifice was offered, every time the evening sacrifice was offered, then the Levites and the priests would sing. What did they sing? Well, 1 Chronicles 16 gives us in part the answer. They sang many of the songs or psalms that David had composed. And it would seem that whatever they sang, then they concluded it with these words, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Heman's grief, but now we see his gratitude. Could they have had a more appropriate man to sing the praises of God? Having read Psalm 88, how he was at the point of death, God had mercy upon him, and you couldn't have a better frame of mind, someone who had known the blessing of God, brought up from the pit of despair to worship the Lord and to give him thanks. But thirdly, let's turn on to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and this man, Heman, he had a privilege that wasn't given to many Israelites at all. When we come to 2 Chronicles, we are leaving David behind, and we're in the reign of David's son, Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 5, we read in verse 1 that Solomon has completed the building of the temple. and he is about to dedicate it. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that at the dedication, in verse 12, for example, of 2 Chronicles 5, we read of the Levites who were singers. And of course, in that verse, as you'd expect, is mentioned Heman. The temple has been completed. At last, you have everything in one place, and not divided as it was in the reign of David. Everything, the ark, all the other furnishings are in one place in the temple. And it must have been a spectacular occasion, because we read of Heman, Jeduthun, and other Levites. They are arrayed in white linen in verse 12. They have cymbals and psalteries and harps, and they stand at the east end of the altar of burnt offering, together with 120 priests, all sounding trumpets. And as the temple is being dedicated, and before offerings are offered upon the altar, we read in verse 13, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, they were in unison, making one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, and here you have this refrain again, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And this is something that very, very few Israelites in other generations saw as they were singing. Notice the end of verse 13. It says that the house, that is Solomon's temple, was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, and the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This man, Heman, about to die in Psalm 88, he was spared, and his work was to express gratitude to the Lord. But here he sees the glory of God. And the choir had to cease. The priests could no longer carry on offering. I'm not saying that's going to happen when our choir sings, but I don't think any member of the choir would object if the glory of God literally came down and filled the house. And one day we will see that same glory. What did the Lord Jesus pray? In John 17, he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me from before the foundation of the earth. And lastly, the grace of God. And we'll turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We spent most of our time in 1 Chronicles. I did say last week it's a book that very many of us tend to skip through. But God was gracious to this man, Heman, because we won't look at every detail of 1 Chronicles 25, but basically, if you read these chapters in Chronicles, David, he wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said, no, Solomon's going to build it. But David does virtually everything except build the temple. He plans for it. He arranges the 24 courses of priests. Each course of priests ministered 1 week in the temple, and then they went back to their cities and were succeeded by the next course. And David does the same with the singers and the porters, 24 courses of porters, of singers, and so on. Each do their week, and then they do a second week later in the year. And notice one of the singers and his family in verse 4 is mentioned, is Heman. But if we read verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 25, it says, David and the captains of the host separated for the service of the song, that is, those who would spend a whole week in the temple, and every morning and every evening sacrifice, it would be accompanied with singing, and they'd be singing the praises of God on other occasions. David separated for that service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy, that is, proclaim with harps and psalteries and cymbals. And then it mentions in verse 2 the sons of Asaph. In verse 3, the sons of Jeduthun. But it's Heman that I'd like us to look on. The grace of God, it says, of Heman, of the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, Jerimoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gidalti, Romanti Isa, Josh Bekasha, Malothi, Hothir, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And notice the last bit of verse 5. God gave to this man Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. It's a bit like Job, isn't it? Job thought he'd lost everything. Lost 10 children, lost all his wealth. But how does Job end? At the end of Job 42, it says, God gave him twice as much as he had. And God gave Job another 7 sons, another 3 daughters. We're told the names of the 3 daughters, but not of the sons. And some have objected and said, well, he didn't give him twice as much of everything. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that he lost. Surely God should have given him 14 sons and 6 daughters. But as the cattle died, and that was it, his sons lived on. And if they were believers, Job would see those 7 sons and 3 daughters again. And in glory, he's got 14 children and 6 daughters. But Heman wasn't far behind Job, was he? The man who thought he was going to lose everything called upon the Lord, and the Lord spared him, and he gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And out of the 24 courses of singers, Heman's family were there for 14 of them, almost 60%, 3/5 of the year. Heman's sons were there with their families singing the praises of God. And you know, there's a picture there for us, isn't there? Without God, there would be nothing but grief for us. But because of the grace of God, one day we will see his glory, just as our sister Josephine O'Grady is looking upon the glory of the Lord now. And there's a day coming when we will thank him for his goodness, and we will say, as Heman and his family said, we'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How much Korah lost out. That rebel went down to the pit, but many of his descendants are in the presence of God because of his grace. And there's a hymn, isn't there, with harps and with viols, that says, he maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He hath brought us and taught us this new song to sing, and to him that loved us and washed us from sin, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. We once were rebels, but one day we will look upon the glory of God. I close with one thought. I should have mentioned at the beginning the meaning of Heman's name. Does anyone know what his name is? It's a bit unfair. It means faithful. And there's a lesson there for us. Be thou faithful unto death, said the Saviour, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'll end there. We've got one more study, Korah, and next week we'll look at one of the psalms written by the sons of Korah. I haven't yet decided which one, and if somebody has a particular favourite amongst those psalms, let me know. Don't wait for anybody else to beat you. And maybe that will be the psalm we will look at. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you very much, Andrew. At this point, we depart company with our online.
friend, so thank you for being with us. Trust you had a blessing in the study. And hopefully we will see you again on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock.
Thank you, Josh. You know what was going on about it, I could see a lot of steam coming up. Right, we'll wait for our online friends to join us on the Zoom. Philadelphia and New York, but he's back in Tennessee. I think he's only got one more service that he is conducting, and that's in Hannah's home church.